Our reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 1 to 26. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord heard of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. How come you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank from it himself, and did also his sons, his flocks, and herds?" Jesus answered, "Anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told him, Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," they replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speaks to you am he."
Thank you, Yinka. Good morning. Yes, today we'll be looking at the passage that's just been read out by Yinka, and it's titled "The Breaking Down Barriers." And she read in the fourth verse that he needed to go through Samaria, that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. The King James Version reads, "And he must needs go through Samaria." The New King James Version reads, "But he needed to go through Samaria." The NIV reads, "Now he had to go through Samaria." And the Message reads, "To get there, he had to pass through Samaria." So all of them made references to Samaria. And you will wonder, isn't that very obvious? Jesus needed to go through to Galilee, through Judea. And Samaria was like the layer between the two regions. So why the emphasis on Samaria? But the Bible tells us that there's a lot of history, enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews didn't see the Samaritans as proper Jews. And if the average Jew was to make the journey to Samaria, to Galilee, from Judea, they would rather go through the longer distance via the Jordan River. And when Jesus had issues with the scribes and the Pharisees, they called him a Samaritan as an insult. And the story of the Good Samaritan tells us about the man who was wounded. A few people came around, avoided him. The third man came around and later sort of did the right thing. But the emphasis is that help came from the most unexpected area. It's Samaritan helping a Jew. So that's the history between the Samaritans and the Jew. We don't have enough time, unfortunately, to go into the details. So divisions, barriers. But the Bible tells us that this wasn't always the case. Yes, our initial, our first parents sinned, and that with that came a lot of things. But the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, which I encourage you to look at afterwards, that the whole world spoke with one language. They spoke with one language. And God instructed them to fill the earth. It was in Genesis. He told them to fill the earth. But the people refused God's instructions. And because they were all in one place, they grew strength in numbers. And they prospered and they grew stronger. And it got to the stage whereby they felt, oh, it was time to build a tower, the Tower of Babel, to go and meet God. In the same respect as Lucifer, the morning star, as he had that inordinate ambition to challenge God. And we see in that story, God scattered them. They had different languages. And from there, divisions began. And divisions, as we all know, still exist today. But I will add that at times, yes, we call God our Heavenly Father, but our relationship with God is not a sort of parent-child relationship. It's not exactly that. Yes, parent-child relationship, the child grows up, the child goes through the paces, and in some cases, the relationship and the roles are reversed. And the parent becomes the child, and the child becomes the parent. And along the line, the child asserts his or her authority. Dad, mom, I'm not a child. I'm grown. Yes, that's natural. But with our Heavenly Father, that's not the case. We can never come to a stage whereby we feel, oh, God needs to listen to us. Oh, God needs to rewrite the rules because we are of age. So anyway, that's what happened there. Divisions came up. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, heals divisions. He is the bridge. He bridges gaps. It's interesting, the field of software, we know in the mid-90s, the internet has become a tool for everyday use. It's spread around the world. And a few topics now become sort of emphasized and interesting. We have things that we call internationalization. So how do we build software? How do we build a website that can be accessible from every part of the world? And not just accessible, but suitable for that part of the world. Today is the 4th of November. And we will write the date as 4/11/2007. But to the Americans, that means 11th of April 2007. And to some other regions, it may mean different things. And moreover, we use the Gregorian calendar. So it's become interesting that software needs to be built to suit, yes, uniform, but at the same time suit the culture, suit the environment. How do you display currency? Some put commas between the figures. others don't. Some put double zeros, others don't. So again, that's interesting. How do we handle that? Icons. The icons, that images, graphics, that in this culture, in our culture, may be acceptable, but in some cultures could be an insult. So these issues are sort of coming to the forefront in the last 10 years. Again, we talk of accessibility. Accessibility in our amenities, in the transport system, how to move around for those who are not, who have some disabilities. And accessibility to comes into software. How do you build software, a website that will be accessible by any browser on any machine? How do you build software that will be accessible by people who are visually impaired? Accessibility. How do you build software that will be accessible over a phone? And we are assuming that we are talking about software that will be read by human beings. But we could extend that to say machines should be able to read data. How do you build software that will be read by machines? So, internationalization, accessibility. These are the things that we think about. And we'll discuss more about this later on. In verse 5, we are told that Jesus arrived at Sychar, also called Shechem. I'm not sure if I've got the pronunciation right. It's the parcel of ground that Jacob gave Joseph, his son. And in this Sychar, also called Shechem. To me, in this verse, we see that even though this Bible we read is written by several writers, we see the fingerprint of this single author, the Holy Spirit of God. Second, we are told in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis chapter 34, verse 24, as the place where the first non-Jews came to the Church of Israel, at that time called the Church of Israel. And it is no coincidence that this same place in the New Testament will be the place where the first place where the gospel is preached outside of Israel. So we see that in the things of God, there is no coincidence. God, the single author, we can see his fingerprints here. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus was tired, showing that he was a true man, tired, and he needed to rest. And his disciples went to town to get some food. And Jesus has this conversation with this woman. But before we go into the conversation, we need to sort of look at important events and venues. Excuse me a minute. Important events and venues. Rightly so, when we have important events, we choose the right venues. Just last week, as a state visit, and the right venues were chosen, grandiose venues in the field of politics, business world, academics. When important events take place, we choose the appropriate venue, rightly so. But in the things of God, we see a difference, because his ways are different from our ways. In this important event, God chose a well. God puts emphasis on obscure places to put across his message. And the well has featured in a few places in the Bible. It was by the well that Rebekah was spotted, and she married Isaac, and she was grafted in that genealogy of Christ. It was by the well that Rachel met Jacob. And in meeting Jacob, Rachel became part of the commonwealth of Christ. It was by the well that Moses met his wife. So we may choose the grandiose venues, but God chooses the simple places. He puts honor on the obscure areas. And now we see in the same venue, a Samaritan woman meets a Savior. Here I was talking about internationalization, I was talking about accessibility, But we as human beings with the best will in the world, with the best intentions in the world, we try to make things accessible, but we're just scratching at the surface. It's superficial. But in this, we see that accessibility is very vital to God. God himself is at the heart of accessibility. And he makes things accessible for us. Not all of us will have the privilege to be in the royal court. But certainly, all of us have access to the common places like the world. And here Jesus meets this woman. And in verse 7, he initiates a conversation. And in initiating this conversation, Jesus tore up the rule books. He broke down the barriers. And you and me may say, what are the rule books? Which barriers has it broken or tore down? Well, friends, in those days, the rule book says that the Jewish men did not speak to women in public. Even some men were not allowed to speak to their wives in public. And for the spiritual leaders of those days, the rabbis, there was even greater restriction. The rule book of those days said that the poor were treated differently. This woman was obviously poor because she came to fetch her own water. And as if that wasn't bad enough, this woman was a Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans do not mingle. And on top of all that, the woman's lifestyle, which Jesus Christ brought up later on, ostracized her from the women folk. The time she went to the well was the time of high noon, when most people avoided the well because it was high noon, it was hot. So she chose the off-peak period. Many people would choose to go in the evenings to go and fetch water. So each of these rules was enough to prevent a conversation. But when we tie all four together, I mean, it's interesting. But we see that Jesus spoke to women. There were no barriers as far as Jesus was concerned. Jesus told stories where women were central to them. He taught women, and he trusted women to proclaim the message. He could entrust them. And he said, he made a request, give me water. And this request took the woman aback, that a Jew could swallow his pride and request for something. It took her aback that a Jew can't expect a Samaritan, a woman for that matter, to respond kindly. And the Lord replied in the 10th verse to say, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God. And for us, when we think of gifts, we think of material things, we think of money. But we do know that money can buy a good bed. But it may not necessarily buy a good sleep. Money can buy a good house, but it cannot buy a good home. Money can buy religion, but certainly it cannot buy salvation. And the woman didn't get it. The gift of God. And she says, well, to start with, you have nothing to draw water with. And even then, are you saying you're greater than our father Jacob? Can the water you provide, can it be better than the water that's been provided by father Jacob? She did not get it. But in verse 13, Jesus says, the water you are fetching now will meet your immediate needs. But later on, you will come for more. The water I will give you is lasting. The water you are after now is the kind of water that will give you a despairing thirst. You will need more later on. But the water I will give you is the water that gives you a desiring thirst, a desire for the things of God. It's a water that will bring up living water within you, a living spring. And of course, in here, Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit. And the woman says, give me this water. She requests for this water, just as we too will request for the water. This woman requests for the water, rightly so. And we see in life, we go to the doctors, to the hospital, when things threaten our physical health. And there are times that we may need to go through major painful surgery just to take out that which jeopardizes our health. And even though the surgery may be painful, even though the prescription may be painful, but what drives us, what motivates us, is that we want our health restored. And the medical staff will not say, because it's so painful, or we need to sort of forget about it. We want the facts. We get the facts. The facts may be painful, but the motivation is to have our health restored. That's our physical health. In here, we see in the 16th verse that Jesus Christ gets to the bottom of the issue. Inasmuch as the doctors will be concerned with their physical health, Jesus Christ here is concerned with the woman's spiritual health. And Jesus Christ puts his finger on those issues, on that issue that threatens her spiritual health. And in our case, when we need to go through for our physical health, when there's need to go through painful procedures, the medical staff are compassionate, they are caring, they are patient, they take their time to take us through the process. And in here we see that to get to the bottom of that area, that sore area, that sensitive area, we see the compassionate approach of our Lord. We see his caring. We see his sensitivity. And we see the privacy. It's been handled in a very, very delicate manner. He gets to the bottom of it in verse 16. Go and call your husband. And we see that when Jesus Christ confronts people that do not cover up their sin, he's very caring. There's no name calling. If you remember the story of Peter, when Peter fell, Jesus Christ was very, very sensitive. And the Bible says that a bruised reed, he will not break. But in contrast, we see that for the learned ones that choose to cover their sins, he pulled no punches. He used very strong language. He called some of them brood of vipers, and that was John. But Jesus used words like woe. He called some of them snakes. Very powerful, strong words. But here we see how sensitive and caring he is. And the man said, sir, you must be a prophet. Because the fact that Jesus Christ could mention that which was central to her, she perceived that Jesus Christ had access to the heavens. And with this access, he could search individual hearts. And it's really interesting that for this woman who sort of chose to come to the well at the off-peak period, for this woman who was ostracized for this particular reason, we would expect her to storm off, that Jesus could touch on this issue. But she chose to stay. She chose to know more. And she engaged Jesus Christ in this conversation. Should we worship in Jerusalem? Because our fathers worship there. But the Lord tells her that true worship, we worship in spirit and in truth. And the emphasis is on the object of the worship as opposed to the place of the worship. And in verse 25, she says, I know that the Messiah comes. And in saying so, she reflects her faith. She's saying, I do not disagree with what you're saying, but the Messiah will come, and he will have the last word on this and other issues. Yes, even though we Jews, even though we Samaritans have differences with you Jews, but we agree on this issue. This Messiah will come, and he will tell us all things relating to God. And in verse 26, we see that Jesus says, "I that I speak to thee, am he." Jesus Christ reveals himself to this woman. It's really interesting that he did not choose to reveal himself directly to the Jews that challenged him in chapter 10. But to this woman, whom he met by the well, he revealed himself to her instantly. Excuse me. We may say, why was this so? But friends, we see here that Jesus Christ rewarded this woman's faith because her heart was prepared. She had expectations of the Messiah. Even though witnesses had not been carried out in that area, but her heart was prepared. She was waiting for that Messiah. And Jesus Christ rewarded her faith by revealing himself to her. And in verse 29, which we didn't read, we see that this woman became an evangelist. She went to the well for a different reason. She went to fetch water, but she came back. She left her water pot behind. She met Jesus. She became an evangelist. She went to town. The very woman that avoided public areas became the same person that could go to town and broadcast this good news. And she went to the people and told them, "Come and see a man who told me all I ever did." I find it interesting that she couldn't say, "Come to see a man that told me about her history." She didn't say, "Come to see a man that told me about the well," or "Come to a man that told me about the mountains." But she struck to the very issue. She focused on that sore area, on that painful area, on what we call that private area that we will expect her not to talk about. But she said, "Come and see a man who told me all I ever did." It's even more remarkable when we consider the fact that Jesus Christ didn't instruct her to do so. She invites these people to come and share the good news. And it's one thing for her to go out, but again, it's really interesting to see that for a woman who was supposedly, or who supposedly had a reputation, people could listen, people could take time, hear what she had to say, and they could respond. And they responded because they saw a change in her. They saw a difference. They saw something new in her. And others followed her, and they too became saved, and they too met with Jesus. So to summarize, we see in these passages, we see a pulling down of gender barrier. We see a bringing down of racial barriers. We see a pulling down of economic barriers. We see a breaking down of spiritual barriers. The sore point, the surgery had to take place, and the master surgeon had used his medical scalpels. And we see a remarkable change in the character of this woman. And at this time, we ask ourselves, what are the barriers imposed on us by other people? But even more importantly, what are the barriers that we impose on ourselves? What are the painful, sensitive areas that need a surgeon's knife in our spiritual lives? We're talking of barriers here. There are barriers, and there is the barrier. And perhaps there's someone here who still has the barrier. There are sins, and there is the sin. Last week, we talked about David, who said, Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. He didn't say blessed is the man who does not transgress, but whose transgression is forgiven. And perhaps there's someone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's someone here who hasn't had the barrier pulled down. Yes, when we pull down the barrier, there will be other barriers. But the Bible says, today is the time of salvation. We have charge, we have control over now. But tomorrow, there are no guarantees that we'll be around. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I enjoin you. He says, come to me. We have a Redeemer who is ready to break down the barriers and the obstacles in our lives. Friends, we have a Savior who is ready to give us a fresh start, irrespective of the events of the past. Amen.